different. I'm going to tell you which direction I'm going with this. So, you know, if I said, well, I'm buying lunch today, everybody follow me, and I take off this morning, some of you may not be able to keep up, get lost, because I may go a different direction or something like that, and you don't know where we're going. But if I told you we were all going to the Hickory Barn to eat, I'm sure everybody could get there fine. So what I'm going to get at this morning is some of... I had, when I was younger, and it's either still in my house now or maybe in my parents' house, I had a Bible that had the New Testament. It was just the New Testament. Some of you may still carry one with you now. It seems like I saw those a lot when I was younger for some reason. And I used it when I was younger. And then I'm thinking, well, as we study, as we hear sermons, as we go to classes, that the Old Testament, you study more and more. Then I got to thinking, well, what if we didn't have access to the Old Testament? What would we be missing out? Well, obviously, the New Testament gives us God's plan of salvation, what we need to be saved. There's nothing lacking in the New Testament. And I don't want to lead on like there's something is in this sermon. That is not the point of this. The point of this is, what would we be missing? What would we not know about God that we may know by having the Old Testament? What, you know, when you want to know somebody better, I'm not a big book reader, but if I wanted to know more about Abraham Lincoln, I'd read an autobiography about him. So that's how you get to know someone better. Well, how can we better know God? By looking at in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you'll see. By reading that, studying that, we can know more about his personality. Let's, Romans 15, as you've turned to Romans 15. I got to catch up. I didn't even go there yet. Romans chapter 15, in verse 4. Familiar verse with everyone. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want to focus on that first part where it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. As I said earlier, as we read more about the Old Testament, on the things that were written beforehand, the more we learn about God. Now, I do want to make one point before I go any further. This is very important that I get this point across first. I'm not implying that there is a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. God is the same in the Old, just like He is in the New. You don't have to turn here, but Isaiah 44:8, He says, is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. In Malachi 3:6, He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. So, there is not a different God in the Old and New. So, we can take care of that right now. Now, let's look at something in the Old Testament. I asked my kids on the way to worship service, this has been weeks ago, I asked them this question, you know, what, or my family, I said, what if we didn't have an Old Testament? What if we didn't have access to that? I got some interesting answers with that, which some we will touch today. But what I want to look at is the severity of God. That is something we see in the Old Testament. Now, we see the severity of God also in the New Testament. Everyone knows the example of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead. That's a severity of God in the New. But you don't see quite as many examples, quite as many events that happen in the New as you do the Old. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read an event that happened here. First Kings chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 11. First Kings 13:11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came home. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drank that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. They went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, is it the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord? Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. As we can see here, this is the man of God. Just before this happened, this man of God was with King Jeroboam, and Jeroboam had, if you remember the event that happened, he stuck out his hand and said, arrest him, and Jeroboam's hand withered. And this is the man of God that entreated back to God to bring Jeroboam's hand back to him. And then the old prophet went to this man of God, told him that an angel had come and spoke to him to come back to eat and drink with him. Well, who told the man of God not to do that? Who told the man of God to go back the way he came? Well, God did. In verse 17, he was given instruction. He said, for I have been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So as we can see in verse 19, he went back with him. He ate bread in his house and drank water. So he was given instruction by God not to do that, but then he did that. As you can see in verse 24, his punishment was dealt to him. A lion met him on the road and killed him. So as we can see, you may think, wow, I mean, this prophet, this old prophet, told him a lie. He was talked to by an angel to... the word of the Lord had come to him also to come back. Well, it would probably be difficult for the man of God to not believe that, since he claimed to be a prophet. But the man of God had a word from the Lord, and yet he still went back. And you think, wow, that's a severe punishment for that. You know, he was misled. But what if I mislead you standing here right now on something in the word? Is it not your responsibility that you should search these scriptures? You should find out yourself. If God doesn't tell you that, it doesn't matter what I tell you. It's probably a lot of people at this very moment across this country misleading people from the word of God. But where's our responsibility lay? We know God is severe. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these, but I've got some more written down for you to think about. If you're taking notes, let me suggest you can write these verses down, go back and search them. I didn't want to put all this on PowerPoint because it'd be too much. It's too much turning to all these, so I'm going to just give you the scripture and I'm going to tell you what the story is. And most of these you're going to know. Numbers chapter 15, 32 through 35. That was the event where the man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. The Lord told Moses to stone him to death. Well, What did God give his law in Exodus? He said not to work on the seventh day. You think, well, that's severe. Well, it was severe punishment, but it was also a severe crime because he disobeyed the Lord. Leviticus 10:1, everyone knows the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offered profane fire to God. Well, God did not command them to do that. That was not something he was in his instructions of how to worship him at that time. 2 Samuel 6, everybody knows the story of Uzzah. The ark was falling off the cart. Uzzah stuck his hand up to stop it. He died. Well, God gave instructions on how to handle the ark. You think, wow, that's a severe punishment for somebody trying to save the ark. But God gave instructions on how to do that. Numbers 20, 1 through 12, Moses was told to speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck the rock. That was direct disobedience. That wasn't a gray area at all. So Moses disobeyed God by striking the rock. What happened to Moses? He didn't get to enter the promised land. Wow. One event like that, you know. Genesis 19:17. Everybody knows the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot's wife was told not to look back to the city while it was being destroyed. Well, she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt just by turning around and looking back. Well, every case that I've just gave you, all the ones that we read and ones we didn't read, every case, God gave instructions on what to do and what not to do. Now, make sure you understand what I said. He gave instructions on what to do and what not to do. So just because we think, like Nadab and Abihu, that this will better our service, this will better our worship to God if we offer profane fire. Well, that's not what God wanted. If he did, he would have told them that. He didn't tell them that. It's obvious that God deals with things in a severe way. So why would we go against the pattern that he gave us? Why would we be disobedient to him? We know God. We know his personality by reading these events. But this same God that's severe, I do want you to turn to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their land. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Verse 45 again, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God is true to his promises. The same God that was severe in all those cases that we just went over is also true to his promises. God cannot lie. He's true to us. What he says is what it is. There's no doubt about it. All right, let's go a little bit further. Let's look at another point. Well, what about the plan of salvation? Well, I know you got to be thinking, well, that's in the New Testament. That's not even in the Old Testament. That's true. The plan of salvation is in the New Testament. So my question would be, by having the Old Testament, how much better can we understand the plan of salvation? Not that we can't be saved by just having the New Testament. Not that we can't come to know Jesus, that we can take what we have from the New Testament and become a Christian and live faithfully and be saved. That's, yes, we can. But what about the plan, the whole plan of salvation? Knowing God's plan, I think we can see it clearer if we look at some of these examples. All right. So we know that sin entered the world. Where did sin enter the world? It was in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read that one. It's everybody knows the story of Adam and Eve. When the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was eaten by Eve, that's when sin entered the world. I will read, there's a passage in Romans that also is good to read. It's Romans 5:12. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." All right. So that sin that entered the world had to be taken care of. And we see that in the New Testament, that sin was taken care of by Jesus Christ. How he came to this earth, he lived a life here, he died and was resurrected, and he shed his blood for our sin. So that's how that's taken care of. All right, so what I want to do is look at, if I had a chart, I would show you. I have Old Testament examples that's going to parallel the New Testament. So what I hope this will help us to understand more how the Old Testament is tied in with the New Testament. How can you even see more so the plan of salvation that God had laid out for us? All right. I'm going to shoot you a lot of verses again. Some of them we may read, a lot of them we won't. What I'm going to look at first is in Exodus 1 and 8 through 14, the children of Israel, which is God's people, were trapped in slavery. They were in Egypt. They were trapped. They were all made slaves to work. Okay? In the New Testament, we are trapped in this world. We were trapped, or are trapped, in sin. We're slaves of sin. You can go to John 18:36, and you can read that we're in this world, but this world is not God's kingdom. Just like the children of Israel were in Egypt, but it wasn't their land, but they were there. We're in this world, but this is not God's kingdom here, where we're at. That's in John 18:36. He says, "My kingdom is not this world." In Exodus 3:15 through 17, God calls his people out of Egypt. They're in Egypt. He calls for his people. In John 15:19, God calls the believers out of the world. Jesus says, "I choose you out of this world." Now you see the parallels that we're going with? Also, in Exodus 1:7 through 14, you can see in Acts 13:17 too, God's people had a separate identity from the Egyptians, even though they lived, as I pointed out, in Egypt. They were not Egyptians. They were God's people. They were children of Israel. And they were hated by them. They were put in harsh slavery. I think it used the term "work with vigor" or something. And that's how the Egyptians felt about them. They were hated by the Egyptians. All right, so let's go to John 15:19. I do want to read that. John chapter 15, verse 19. John 15:19, "If you were this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not this world, I choose you out of the world," which we've already just talked about. But look at the last part. "Therefore the world hates you." We as believers have a separate identity than the people of the world. We're not the same. We are different. We have our own identity because we're Christians. We're believers of God. And by that, we're hated by the world. The world hates us because of that. As you can see, that's also in Romans 2:12 and John 17:14 also. As we just read in John 15:19, the world hates us because we're not of this world. All right, you keeping up with the parallels? All right. Now let's look at Moses just for a second in the Old Testament. Moses was attempted to be killed at birth by who? You remember, by Pharaoh. Exodus 1:22. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. All right. Let's look at Jesus. You remember this? Matthew 2:16. Who tried to kill Jesus? Herod. Herod tried to kill Jesus. They both were tried to be killed. Moses was divinely chosen by God. We can read that in when he was at the burning bush in Exodus 3, 7 through 10. God came to him in a burning bush, choose him to lead his people out. What about Jesus? Was he not also chosen to deliver us? Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. We can read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 if you'd like to turn there. I believe this one also is quoted in the New Testament, if I remember right. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Actually, I'm going to read. No, I got the wrong chapter I wrote down. Sorry about that. All right, let's go to John 4:42. John 4:42. Sorry, I wrote the wrong chapter down on that one or something. John 4:42. This is it. When they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So Jesus was also chosen to deliver his people. All right, so now we go back to the Old Testament. What about Moses and his people? Did his people reject him? Yes, Moses was rejected. In Exodus 2, 11 through 14, he went to his people. His people rejected him. What about Christ? Is Christ rejected? We all know he was, John 1, 11. Christ was rejected by his own. What about Moses? Did he intercede for the people? Numbers 14, 11 through 20. If you remember, that was when they were about to take the promised land. They went there and they sent the spies out and they came back. And they said, "Well, we can't do it." God was outraged over that. But Moses interceded for his people. What about Christ? Does he intercede for us? Absolutely, he does. Romans 8, 33. You can turn there. Romans 8. So many passages talks about Christ interceding for us. We're going to read Romans 8, 33 and 34. Romans 8, 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Just as Moses interceded for the people, the children of Israel, so does Christ intercede for us. Us, who are us? The believers, Christians. Also, in Deuteronomy 4 and 5, we all know that Moses brought the first covenant to the people. He brought the law. What about Jesus? Jesus brought us the second covenant. Hebrews 8, 6, we can see. Hebrews 8, 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So both of them brought the covenant to us. Now, I hope I'm not losing you on these parallels now. God's people were delivered of slavery, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and sea. Now, what about that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. That one we do need to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's right at verses 1, and we'll read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, And that rock was Christ. You see, the Old Testament here, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. How does that parallel to us today? Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Are we not baptized into Christ? That's how we're delivered out of sin. That's how we're delivered out of slavery. Just as the people were delivered out of Egypt, they were delivered out of slavery, out of sin. And are we not delivered out of slavery and out of sin? And into who? Into Christ. Now, you think, well, sometimes when you look at these parallels, there's a lot that I think I may have left out that could have been brought up. I know sometimes you can look and think, well, I'm not so sure that that's a parallel, but let me give you some more before we quit on the parallels. What about the whole Passover, the Passover lamb? I know Jeff has spoken on this before. So many times you see these parallels, and sometimes it may not sink in as much as we should let them. Exodus 12:5. We can read in Exodus 12:5. This is where the Passover is being instituted to the people, children. Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may not take it from the sheep or from the goats." So you have a male without blemish. That's the Old Testament. What do we have in the New Testament that's without blemish? 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter 1:19, we have, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So who do you have? You have the Lamb in the Old Testament. You have Christ in the New Testament, both of them without blemish. Also in Exodus 12:46, if you want to keep your finger in Exodus, we'll have a few of these. Exodus 12:46, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." None of its bones shall be broken. We all know this. It's been brought up lately in our worship services. John 19:36. John 19:36 says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." All right, so you see the Old Testament. Passover lamb, no bones shall be broken. Christ, no bones will be broken. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 12:13 also, we're told that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So what was applied to the children then? What did they apply on their doorpost that they would be saved? They would be passed over. Was it not the blood of the Lamb? What cleanses us from all sin? Hebrews 9:14, which has been being studied now in the class out here. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, through eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" So you have both the blood, the Passover lamb, the blood of Christ that saves. Now, also in Exodus 12:22 is when, in Exodus, at this time in Exodus, this is when the Passover was instituted. So the Passover was happening. This is when they first started making their sacrifice of the lamb. Now, when was Christ crucified? In the New Testament. It was the week of Passover. John 13:1 tells us, it was a week before, or it was the time before. He said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. But Christ is also offered at Passover. Parallels are there for us. And the whole point of me giving you all these parallels, and as I've heard people say before when they tell an event or a story, you just can't make this up. You can't really. This is so much that we see between the Passover lamb and Christ. That's not just something somebody can make up. That's God's divine word that we're looking at. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus' coming. And how much more can we understand God's plan by having that Old Testament? How much more can we understand God and his personality by having this to look at? Well, Galatians, turn to Galatians 3:24. And I'm sure most of you by now have guessed that this is going to be brought up. In Galatians 3:24, we read, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So you have the law, which is the Old Testament. This law is bringing us to Christ. As I just said, that's what the Old Testament was about. Jesus is coming. Comes to bring us to Christ. So now, if we say, well, I know God better. I know by looking at the Old Testament, I know more about personality things. I know that, but when we get to the New Testament, if you know Jesus, you're going to know God because they're the same. If you look at John 14, let's turn to John 14. And that's what this is all about, is knowing Jesus. John 14, 6 through 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's our mediator. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus says, if you know me, you would have known my Father. Stay in John. Go over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So how do we come to know God better? Well, we come to know Jesus better. The same God that we serve in the Old Testament, or that they served in the Old Testament, is the same God here. He's the same God that is severe. He's the same God that is unchanging. He's true to his word, as we can see. He's merciful. So many examples that you can see of his mercy. If you can pick up in Exodus and read through all the way through Kings and Chronicles, you would just, it's so many examples of God's severity, God's providence, God's caring, God's mercy. So many times were there even kings that he had mercy on that just didn't remove the high places. Just little things that they didn't do that could have been very punished very severely. And there were kings he punished very severely. God's work, so much working of God, his providence in that Old Testament. It just amazes me sometimes. Every time we look and read event after event after event, how God's providence is working in that. So I tell you today that if you know Jesus, you will know God. If you know Jesus, how do you come to know Jesus? Same way you come to know God? Do you not read you not study, you not learn. That's how we come closer. If you come closer to someone, what's going to happen? If I wanted to please my master, I need to know him better. I want to please my wife, so I would never wear a purple shirt in all my life because she doesn't like purple. But what about God? You know more about God. You know that either he tells you to do something or he doesn't tell you. So what are you going to do? Are you going to make that decision? Well, he doesn't call for this in my worship to him. You know, I don't think I'm going to do that. Because just because he doesn't give you direct commands, says, well, you don't do this. There's commands he didn't give that was direct that people did and were still punished for. God is severe, but God is loving. He's so loving, he gave us his son. You think, well, how can a God be severe and be so loving? That's him. That's his mercy that he has on us. That's his love that he has for us, that he sent his son die for us who are sinners. Now, I don't know how much more loving you could get. Well, my plea to you today is, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, you need to come to know him. If you've fallen away and you've drew away from God, you don't know him, you've lost to know him, you need to come back to know him. The only way to do that is to make yourself one and be baptized into Christ. Be one with Christ. Then you can walk your life with Christ. Live as he did. We're all going to make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that people can't see Christ in us. We're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify Christ. And we can't do that if we're not in Christ. We can't do that if we don't know Christ and if we don't know God. So I'm asking you, please, if you're not a Christian, come forward. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus. Be a part of that everlasting life that we're going to get to have. I beg you to come now as we stand and sing.